So will you please take a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 14. Brother Horace has the scripture for us today. It's Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Brother Horace.
Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up upon the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke, saying to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, and cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, called him, and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." May God have blessing on his word.
Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for a wonderful example of your power, and a strong encouragement, Lord God, for us to cling to you despite everything that we can see with our natural eyes. Strengthen us, strengthen our faith today, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, the life of a disciple is a growing process, isn't it? Your life and my life aren't really all that different in that respect from anyone else's. There are certain experiences in life that change us. Hopefully they advance us as regards faith, as regards the Lord's dependability and his power. And the more we're willing to learn, and the more readily we grasp the lessons of faith, the better off we're going to be. The apostles are the only eyewitnesses to this miracle. Surely, they took something away from this episode that, wouldn't you think, that must have kept them lying awake for a couple of nights. Imagine being alone with your thoughts at 2 o'clock in the morning the day after this. This passage, and I think like many in Matthew, can be thought of, if you like, as a step of progress in the development of the faith of these men who, you know, eventually are going to be entrusted by Christ with taking the saving message to the whole world. Okay, when we say these men are eyewitnesses, this is the kind of thing we're talking about. Okay, there's a reason that these men were faithful unto death. Because I know what I saw. I was there, right? To be present for what is essentially a revelation of the divinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, makes an impact on the soul that is not soon forgotten. Okay, I think to witness an event like this, me anyway, I think I'd be shaking afterwards. You know, it might make me sick to my stomach. They fell down and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." In Mark, the way he has it, it's almost as though Mark is at a loss for words. It says they were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and they marveled. Okay, they were. King James says, "Sore amazed." That's well put. Okay, they're sore amazed beyond measure, and they're just blown away, utterly and completely. Now, this isn't the first time we've been out on a boat with Jesus in stormy waters. Do you remember back a few chapters ago, I think it was chapter 8, who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him? I think they're starting to get an answer to this question. Okay, it looks like they're getting close to the right answer. And we're leading up to a peak in chapter 16. Who do people say that I am? And who do you? What about you? Who do you say that I am? What does Peter say then? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Okay, we're approaching that. Okay, so here in Matthew, Mark and John also have the walking on the water. Luke has the feeding of the 5,000, but not the walking on the water, if I recall correctly. In Matthew only, we have the incident of Peter walking on the water. And to me, this is great to have, because if you take this episode along with other episodes in the Gospels about Peter and combine them with the book of Acts and then Peter's own letters, you get kind of a mini biography of him, you know, a sort of profile that helps trace his development of faith. Okay, and for us, whose own faith is in a development process, is very helpful to have. He almost has success. He has it for a minute. But then it crumbles, and then Lord Jesus shows himself to be, as we said, he's the very, very best friend a man can have, and he is the Almighty God. Isn't it reassuring to you, it is to me, to know that the apostles, these mighty men of God, are ordinary people just like you and me? Amen. And to me, I think it's neat when James says, look, guys, Elijah was a man just like us. And so you have to think for a minute, well, James is a man just like us, right? I mean, we call him St. James, right? But, I mean, it's just James. It's not St. James. He's Jim. You know Jim. There he is right there, right? Jimmy. Elijah doesn't have superpowers. And James, he's not Superman, right? And Peter, he's not Superman. Okay, that's the whole point. And this is, friends, this is the latchkey to the entire Christian life. It's not that these men are great men. It's that the Lord who commands them is great. Amen. Okay. Amen. It just takes us a few trials of it takes time and it takes experience to finally get a grip on how great thou art. Okay, and one day you realize God is almighty. And it's not that God got greater on that day, it's that you woke up to the reality. Okay? And so here I love this, you know, we have this kind of snapshot of Peter at a certain stage in the growth of his faith. And, you know, of course, it's very valuable for us to look for parallels or comparisons in our own lives. Okay, so just had the feeding of the 5,000, which, you know, you'd think in itself would have blown them away, right? It obviously made a quite an impression on the multitude. John tells us the multitude was about to take Jesus by force and make him king, and Jesus had to squelch that. So he compels the 12, and that's how it starts here. He made the disciples. It's a kind of a weak word, but I mean, it's a other translations say things like he compelled them to get on the boat. Okay, and some people think that's because he doesn't want the 12 getting any ideas from the crowd. My kingdom isn't of this world, and so we don't need to have that kind of thought getting messianic fervor carried away with these guys. So you have to make them go. Okay, and you'd have to insist, I think, that, look, guys, go. First of all, because of what just happened with the bread and the fish. Wait a minute, you know, don't we want to all of us that just happened? No, go. And then even if we, okay, if you want to go be alone and pray, well, why can't we wait here on the shore? How are you going to get back to us? If we leave, how long are we going to be apart? What's going to happen? Okay, just go. They obey. All right, they obey. And he doesn't stay there on the beach. He turns his back to his disciples and goes off to the hills to pray by himself. If you look and compare a verse or two here, 23 and 25, do a little bit of math, you can see how long he was by himself. It says when evening came, he set, right? When does he go out to meet them on the lake? In the fourth watch. Okay, that's the last part of the overnight. So after 3 a.m. So 7 or 8 or 9 hours later is when he came out to them on the lake. So you see again here how important the practice of solitude with the Father is for the Lord Jesus, right? He gets rid of these people. He gets rid of those people. He's just alone there. And of course, you understand, he's, you know, when you or I say, I just want to be alone, you know, we just want to be alone. And then, like, you get a book out or you turn the TV on or something like that, or you go work in the garden, I just want to be, no, that's not this, okay? He's alone with the Father. I'm not saying, you know, don't do those things, but I'm just saying it's not this, right? He prayed and prayed for a good long time. Now, you can notice that later in life, the apostles do the same thing. Where was Peter when he saw the vision of the sheet being let down from heaven full of ants? Where was he? He was on the rooftop by himself praying. Okay, well, that's later. Acts chapter 6, when there's the need to take apostles, say, let's appoint some deacons to handle this ministry, because we have to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. Okay, so later in life, you see that prayer powers their ministry. And they have to devote significant chunks of their time to personal communion with God. Okay, and so this is how it was with Christ when he was about his Father's business. Okay, you read many times about Christ getting alone by himself to pray, but you know, here at this stage, you don't see that kind of thing being said about the apostles. Later, yes. Here, well, maybe that has something to do with why their faith fails sometimes, do you think? Okay, why do they seem to make their way along in fits and starts? You know, sometimes they succeed, sometimes he takes a step out on the surface of the water, but then he doesn't make it all the way. The disciples have been out in the highways and byways of Judea, and they've cast out demons. But then you meet this little boy in chapter 17 who they're powerless against his demon, and they say, why couldn't we cast it out? What does Jesus say? Because of your unbelief, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting, right? This kind only comes out. Okay, so life is a growing process, right? When you get to Acts, by then they know what to do and they do it. Okay, we have to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So if we did that too, I think we would have many fewer crises of faith. Okay, I think our faith would be a lot sturdier if we prayed more and took times of solitude. Okay, I also need this lesson. Okay, I am guilty of trying to pack as many activities into a day as I can, to be as efficient as I can, to be on call. And look, that's life. Okay, life and work, they make their demands. But look, I mean, supposedly you have a day off on Saturday, right? Why don't you take a day off? Okay, you're just off from your job, but then you still fill Saturday from, you know, sunup to sundown with house cleaning, laundry, errands, lawn mowing, cookouts, and, you know, everything under the sun. When are you going to sit still? Really, when are, you know, you wonder why your faith isn't strong enough to endure some of these trials, but you don't take the time to cultivate it with good quality alone time with the Father. Okay? You see the difference between the apostles here, like in the early days, compare them with later on in Acts after the resurrection when they continued constant in prayer, okay, prayer and in fellowship. Jesus told them, you will do greater works than these, and they did. Okay, so it's something to strive for. I'm saying it's a, you know, a healthy, meaningful prayer time, reading time. It is worth changing this aspect of your life. All right, well, let's see how things go for Peter once the Lord finishes up on the land and comes out to them on the sea. I mean, take a second there. It's awesome just to say that, right? He comes out to them walking on the sea. So you can take it in three parts. First, you have the boldness of his initial venture of faith. Second, his eventual failure or the weakness of his faith. And third, the wonderful grace of the Lord with a man whose faith is still imperfect. Okay, so have a look in the scripture. Of course, we find them struggling. It says the wind was contrary to them, verse 24. They've been at it for hours. It's dark. They're soaking wet, I'm sure. They're tired. The Lord is not there. Okay? Remember, though, that it's because they obeyed him that they're out there. Okay, now the last time we were out in a boat on the water with Jesus, we said this, I think. You can take this as assurance, as proof that troubles in life in and of themselves are not necessarily an indication of the Lord's displeasure. Okay? It depends, doesn't it? Okay? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Depends on if you're Jonah running away from the Lord, then you know what? Maybe your troubles are your fault. Okay? Maybe it's retribution from God. Maybe it's corrective. But you can be, like the 12 in the boat here, you can be keeping Christ's orders and still have big troubles. Okay? Both of them have a storm. Both of them get scared. So I'm just trying to encourage you in this, that just because you have troubles doesn't automatically, just the bare fact of that doesn't mean that it's a retribution from God. It doesn't mean that the Lord's your adversary. It's just, okay, keep in mind trouble and punishment aren't the same thing. Okay, the Lord said, in this world you'll have trouble. Faithful and obedient people have trouble because the devil's their adversary, because the world has fallen. Okay, it's disobedient people have trouble because the Lord's your adversary. Question is, what are you going to do in the trouble? Okay, so we see the apostles, they're still, okay, they're trying to press on forward and keep obeying, and that's to their credit. Here comes the Lord walking on the lake. Okay, and again, you can't say, oh, they should have known. Hey, everybody, look, it's Jesus. Yep, it's about time you got here. No, this is entirely new. It's completely new. They've been with him a while. They know he's a man of God. They know powers are at work in him. But this is just the thing about an almighty God, an infinite God, that he has countless ways of showing himself. He has innumerable ways to provide deliverance, and it's always in some unexpected way. Wasn't the first time in the boat when he stands up and commands the sea, peace, be still. Wasn't that completely unexpected? Now, it wasn't the bread and the fish. It was completely unexpected. It was everything he does is, and you could say that about hundreds of things. Parting the Red Sea. Water from the rock. Perfectly, you know, totally a new thing. Manna from heaven. Okay, manna literally means, what is it? What is that? We've never seen such a thing before. Okay, walking on the water, who could have thought of such a thing? Right? First thing in their head is, it's a ghost. Well, that makes a lot more sense, frankly, than walking on the water. Okay, but the Lord has a million ways to deliver you. Ravens bringing food. Stop the sun in the sky. March around Jericho and blow the trumpet. That's going to win. Make the enemy hear the sound of horses in the treetops. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego safe in the fire. Daniel in the lion's den. My point is, does God have a limited playbook? No. our Lord is able to save us, and it very often is something completely unheard of and unexpected. And now here's you, you know, with your own little custom-made problem, your personal problem, whether it's money or it's sickness or it's family or sin, and you say, it's just impossible. I can't see how the Lord could ever make this turn out well. Okay, it's too big a disaster, too thorny of a problem. Nothing can be done. There's no way out. It's doomed to failure. Clearly, you do not believe in a God who has limitless power and limitless number of ways to save, each one more unexpected and surprising than the last. Even if you take your Bible and read it from cover to cover and write down all the miracles, do you think that's everything the Lord can do? No. Not by a mile. Okay, they're frightened because they have still not learned to expect the Lord to show up. Okay, he can do lots of things, but he's miles away. That's very typical, right? It's typical of most every Christian, I think, at first. And it lasts for years and years. We know Christ is special. We know he is a savior. Nevertheless, we limit him and think it's perfectly logical and reasonable to do so because we figure there's just no way for him to come to us. We're in a boat, miles from shore. How's he going to get here? Fly? Walk? And so we despair. It's a fault. Do you see? It's a shortcoming. It's the sin of unbelief. Okay? This is what the Lord is trying to bring to fruition in you and in me. Trust. Belief. Faith is assurance about things that you cannot see and things not seen. That's the whole rub, isn't it? That you can't see. You can't anticipate the how of it. It contradicts common sense. It seems insurmountable to any human's ability. That's the point. Yes, that is the very point. Are you at this point going to trust the invisible, eternal God or not? Because the scripture says, apart from trust, it's impossible to please him. Whoever comes to him must believe that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Okay, but to you, this story is just a flannel graph Sunday school story. Okay? Did it really happen? Well, yeah, it really happened, but it didn't really, really happen. You know, it's my life is real life. You know, that sort of thing just doesn't apply. Okay? That kind of skepticism will never be rewarded with the effective working power of the Almighty God. Oh, ye of little faith, why do you doubt? Why? Turns out that it really is Christ. He says, take courage, it is I. It's verse 27. Do you know what it really says? Take courage, I am. I am. And here's where I'm impressed with Peter. Okay, now I read a few commentaries on this, and some people are really lay it on heavy on Peter, poor Peter right here, okay? Some people blame him. He's putting the Lord to the test. He's being impetuous. He shouldn't have asked this. No, I don't know. Once you figure out that it's really the Lord, I think most people would be like, hurry up, quick, get in. Right in here where it's safe. Yeah, you didn't think it was so safe a minute ago, but there he is. Nobody thinks, I'm going to get out. Peter says, Lord, call me to come to you on the water. Now, why you would want to do that, I don't know. But Peter has a flash of faith that with God, literally nothing will be impossible to you. Do you see Peter's getting somewhere? right? He's not Saint Peter yet. He's at a stage of faith, and it's beyond the baby stage. And the Lord says, come on. Okay, I guess, you know, I compare my own self with this, and I, you know, I don't know. Would I be brave enough to ask such a thing? You know, you don't know anything about what the 11 were thinking. Chances are nothing like this ever crossed their mind. Oh, maybe, you know, just maybe. Oh, maybe we can just ditch the boat altogether and walk the rest of the way. Nobody's thinking that, right? Peter's thought is, Lord, command me to come to you on the... Okay, come on. I will just admit, bolder than I think I am. Because you're talking about the impossible. We don't ask the impossible. We don't... Okay, the Lord says, oh, ye of little faith, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thrown into the sea, and it would obey you. And we say, yeah, but that's just a metaphor, right? So we don't trust him with our actual impossibilities. You say, oh, well, who really wants to move a mountain anyway, right? Okay, maybe you don't need to do that. But what about the impossibilities that you do have? What about those? Okay, I'm saying I wish I had a little bit more faith like that to say, Lord, if it's you, command me to step out of the boat. I think I'm going to do it. So out he goes. It works. It works. But he doesn't make it all the way. He makes it some of the way. And you know what they say to mountain climbers, right? Don't look down. You look down, you're lost. Don't just turn your eyes upon Jesus. Keep your eyes turned upon Jesus. And the winds and the dangers will grow strangely dim. Okay? I could still hear the wind blowing in my ear. It just doesn't frighten me like it once did. Okay, it's very, very common. I think you will agree with me that we step out on some course of life, some course of action that you found out later you weren't really up to the challenge. Okay, you were faithful, you're optimistic at the beginning, didn't make it through to the end. Maybe you made a promise to the Lord. You made a commitment to ministry. I think the Lord's calling me to go this way. And so I'm going to order my life in a certain way. You made a vow at the altar. You made a promise on baptism day. You made a commitment to join church membership. You thought the Lord was calling you to a life of missionary service, something like that. Okay, we got lots of hymns, folks, lots of them, that have very bold Peter-like words. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Here I am, Lord. I surrender all. Things like that. Okay, lots and lots of hymns. When the going gets tough, we don't really believe I'll never leave you or forsake you. Okay, we no longer believe that God is really able to make us tread down the enemy and soar on the heights and overcome a troop and stand on the waters. Okay, here's Christ right here. Here I am, don't be afraid. Peter was afraid, so he sank. Okay, Christians, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Okay, you started well, that doesn't guarantee a good finish. Okay, the course began by faith, it continues by faith. The Bible says righteousness is from faith to faith. It's got to be faith all the way through to the end. Stand fast in faith, not moved away from the hope that you have. Okay? The truth is, some Christians do fall by the wayside. Okay? It's the same lesson as the rocky soil, right? You drift away, you shrink back, you get overcome by the persecution or the cares of the world. They came to believe that the difficulty was too big, too much. In reality, it isn't, but you thought it, okay? You think it is. Now, just thou art the man, you know what I'm saying? That could be you. Why did you sink? Why are you sinking right now? Why did you quit when the going got tough? Why didn't you keep on trusting, right? You started well. Who has bewitched you? Now you know you have an enemy, and that's the devil. He is looking for ones to devour. He is looking for Christians to deceive, to disturb, to overwhelm with troubles, and to cause you to doubt Christ's ability, Christ's sufficiency, Christ's power. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, and don't listen to the whispers. Okay, don't look down. Don't listen when your worldly brain starts thinking, you fool, what do you think you're doing? You can't walk on that. Okay? It's impossible. You answer back. All things are possible for him who believes. All things. The winds are boisterous. Yes. Understand? So what? The Lord says, never more than you can bear. Ever. Always will provide a way out. He will always have a way to endure. And that is by faith. By faith they overcame, by faith they conquered, by faith they prevailed. If you fail, well, here's the good news. It's a stage of faith, okay? Learning to walk by faith rather than by sight seems to come in degrees, right? It seems to come one experience at a time. Sometimes you win a victory of faith, sometimes you drop the ball, okay? Are you going to sink? Yeah, unfortunately, probably. But you're in good company. Okay, if there's consolation, well, you're in the company of thousands of saints, including Saint Peter. Okay, he once was there. It's a stage of growth. It's common to man. Okay, you see, Peter's just, he's just so very human, so characteristic that your reason gets the better of you. Okay? You can still be glad that you belong to the Lord. You can know that he is one arm's length away. He's ready to catch you. He won't forsake you, even if your faith is weak. Okay, you think for a second he was going to let Peter drown? Not for a second. It's better not to doubt at all. Okay, you could have made it. You had it. You were doing it. But he knows our weaknesses, and he's so very gracious. Jesus saves. He saves. Are you afraid? Well, it's foolish to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. But if you are, call out to him. Just call right away. Don't drown. He is an arm's reach away. And it's, to me, it's the perfect words. He couldn't have said anything better. Oh, little faith, why did you doubt? Okay? Let it be a lesson for you for next time. Okay? Trust me more next time. Trust me. Why didn't you trust me? But do you hear the love in the Lord's voice?
Yes.
When you fail because you took your eyes off Jesus, when you fail because you let your old nature get the best of you, or you know, you fell for a lie of the world or for a weakness of the flesh, you can safely confess your failure to a Father whose love for you is overwhelming and true. Okay, like I said, there's experiences in life that change us. You learn by doing. You learn by daring to do. Okay, Peter dared. You learn by taking a risk of faith. And you know what? With a couple of tries, you find out it wasn't a risk after all, was it? Underneath, all along, are the everlasting arms. Okay, we do have a great friend in Jesus. He is almighty. The whole creation obeys him because he made it. Okay, the sea is his because he made it. Trust him. Truly, he is the Son of God. Don't take your eyes off him. Don't look down. Believe the word of God. He is mighty to save, and he can save you in any one of 100,000 ways. Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen our faith. Embolden us, Lord, to battle the evil one, to overcome his schemes, his traps, his whispering lies. Encourage us, Lord, to go on by faith from victory to victory. Help us, Father. Help us to stand on the waters. And Lord, for those who are weak in faith, for those whose faith is faltering, may they know that you are ever near. But may they, Lord, learn from a failure and stand fast all the way to the end. Thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in Jesus and for the power of us. And we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.